Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be able to be together to worship the Lord, especially after Holy Week last week, which was a really special week, a special time for us as a family of God to worship the Lord, to meditate and dwell upon His life, His death and resurrection for us, His great, great love for us. We're in that season now after Easter, where it's still fresh on our minds, and we get to have the reminder of Christ's resurrection and the beauty that He brings forth, the ultimate expression of God's love for us and His power to save us in both Jesus' death and resurrection. As we go about our day and we see nature now being reborn and the beauty, it's such a beautiful time of year for the flowers are popping and the flowering trees are opening up and just blossoming beautifully, and the leaves are coming, are starting to unfurl out of the trees, and they're that light, vibrant green color, right? Which later in the summer they'll turn this deeper, darker shade of green, but right now it's just fresh and new, and the air smells different now, right? And it's all this idea of life coming back. And it's a wonderful, wonderful real life picture that we have of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that we too can be resurrected by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, as Michael read from Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. So I just pray that this is a time when this is a season when we all can look around us and continually be reminded of God's mercy and love and power. And may God enable us and remind us to tell everyone that we meet and we see in our daily lives, those in our family and our friends and co-workers and fellow students and neighbors and everywhere we go to and fro, to help point them to see the beauty of God in all of His creation. It's a wonderful way to point and say, wow, look at that flower. Look at what God has done. Look at all this beauty that is around us. Well, this morning we'll be continuing in the book of Hosea. We'll look at Hosea chapter 11 this morning. And this really closes off a section of Hosea that went from chapter 6 through chapter 11 here. And it's really, it's God taking the covenant, the relationship that He has with Israel that they have broken repeatedly, extended over time. And He's taken that covenant and He's presenting it to them and saying, look what you've done. Look at all these promises that you made, and you have broken every one of them. But He's not coming to them as like an angry plaintiff in a lawsuit case, which He could do. A covenant is also a binding agreement between two parties, or between God and His people, the nation of Israel. And He could take them to court, essentially, and sue them for breach of contract. But all throughout this section, in very, very strong and hard language, God is expressing to them His utter brokenheartedness, that His people have broken the relationship that He had with them. The whole book starts off, and the foundation here is He's called His prophet Hosea to marry an unfaithful person, and she continues to be unfaithful throughout their marriage. And God doesn't say, oh, scorn that person. Oh, this person is so sinful and has done terrible things, and we just need to reject this person. No. He shows his love for us by having Hosea going and loving her, loving his wife again, and covering her and redeeming her and continuing to pour out his love on her. And he's using this as a picture of how he comes to us even when we continue to be unfaithful to him. He is our loving God who comes to us and rescues us and saves us and pulls us back, even though we continue to reject him. Well, in chapter 11 here, he's going to switch that picture, that imagery of husband and wife a bit, and now it's going to be more of a father to a child, okay? And now this is where, see, this is we've talked about this a number of times throughout the book of Hosea, but this is what really reminds me of the prodigal son, okay? Of the parable of the prodigal son here. The switching from now it's the child who has rejected the father and who has run off and run away and broken the relationship. In this case here, by worshiping other gods and by having their affection, their heart's desire be not for their loving father, but for others. Others who feel like it's fun in the moment or it's fulfilling in the moment, but who only want to damage the child, who only ultimately will hurt the child, even though the child doesn't see that, doesn't understand that, because they don't believe the father. So that's the context of this chapter this morning. And as we go into it and read it this morning, let us pray to God. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Forgive us, Father, when we go astray, when our hearts are cold, when our desires for you don't exist, when we're apathetic towards you, O God, when we take you for granted, Lord, because you're always there and we're just busy, or when we find other things more interesting in the moment. Forgive us, Father. Would you call us this morning back to yourself? Would you lead us in repentance, O God, that we would humbly come before you, return to you? Would you please be at work in us in this time now, Father, as we look at your word? By your Holy Spirit, come, O God, by your power and might, to transform our hearts, Lord, that we would know and do your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's look at Hosea chapter 11. We'll do verses 1 through verse 11. Verse 12 and then verse 1 of chapter 12. It's one of those door hinges we talk about sometimes where it transitions from one chapter to the next, but we're going to look at that those two verses in with the next section of chapter 12, Lord willing, next week. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms. But they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king. Because they have refused to return to me, the sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion when he roars. His children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. This is God's word. Here God calls his people. He calls them to come back to him. He calls them to return to him, their father, their loving father, in the midst of their rebellion and rejection of him. The first part of our passage, in verses 1 through 4, we see God's love and his people's rebellion. Both are wrapped up here in this part of the passage. He again turns and expresses his deep, deep love for us, for his people. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called to my son. So there's the language of father and child there, right? And there's also the language of calling, that God is calling to his people. Come, come to me, come to me. You need me. You need to be with me. He's not an oppressive one saying, come because I'm all powerful and I'm forcing you to. I'm forcing you to worship me. It is in love calling because he knows that it is what is good for us. That he really is the source of all blessing. He is the creator and sustainer of life. And so he calls them and he reminds them, I called you out of Egypt. It's part of that picture there of the 10 plagues and then the rescuing of his people out of the land of Egypt. Now, keep in mind, there's another imagery here that comes on later, right? But in Egypt, what were they? They were slaves. They were oppressed. They were forced to work by cruel masters and in horrible conditions, and they were treated as inhumans. But to God, they are his child. But unfortunately, they rebelled. In verse 2, the more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. And that's just so sad. The more God called his people, the more they turned away. Now, I don't know if you noticed the language that I'm using here. I'm trying to be intentional. This is a historical event, right? This happens in time, in history, okay? And he's speaking to a people in history, a specific group of people at a specific time in their history, okay? But the language I'm using, instead of saying Israel, is I'm using his people, because I want to draw intentionally the connection between God's people, Israel, and us, believers in Christ, Christians, followers of Christ. We need to do that very carefully when we're studying the scriptures and learning from the scriptures, okay? Because not everything that God says to Israel applies to the church, okay? For example, their geographic territory that they inhabit. That's not, you know, we're not supposed to go live in the land. I mean, you can if you want to, but we're not required to go live in the land of Israel and maintain the borders and try to figure out how to divide up into the 12 tribes that we weren't born into, right? But I say that because if you're like me, there's a temptation to read something, whether it's in scripture, watch something on the news, and if it's not directly applicable to me, or if it's not directly about me, then I just say, eh, boy, that's a shame. Or, boy, that's terrible that those people do that. maybe I'll even go, glad I'm not them, right? And I think that that's a real danger here. I mean, there is something that's natural about that, where if we hear about, you know, a hurricane on the other side of the world, that's sad, but a hurricane that's close home, where it comes through, you know, very physically close to us, that's devastating. And there's something that's just natural about that, right? But I also think it is important for us to be able to identify, where appropriately, with those who are suffering, in this case, those who are disobeying. And so I always want to be asking the question, in what ways am I behaving like Israel? Instead of just saying, oh yeah, those people, Israel, they really messed up. Guess what? I really mess up. I really turn my heart away from God. I get cold towards God. I chase after other things of this world that for a moment seem more thrilling and fun and enjoyable instead of the Lord. And my heart grows cold. And I go about and I disobey God's most basic commands to me, the most simple things, love one another. How many times a week am I unloving to people, right? The most basic things. And so I want to hear his rebuke, his call, what he's saying to God's people here, and look at that for us also. God's love for them and their rebellion. The more they called, the more they went away. That verse is just very powerful and very sad. But now verse 3, yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. Doesn't matter where. I was out in public this week and doing a lot of waiting, and there's, you know, lots of people waiting, and there were these two mothers that had several small children with them. The oldest was probably about 3 or 4, and the youngest, I heard them say, was 1. Okay, and this 1-year-old was walking. He's at that stage where he's free, but he's not really steady, kind of unbalanced a little bit. But boy likes to watch his big brother climb up on things and jump off of things and move all around, right? So this little 1-year-old is climbing up on chairs, right? And kind of stumbling a little bit, and his mother's always there, just like with an arm, all, you know, immediately holds an arm, has him sit down, helps him stand up when he falls down, just pulling him up, keeping him safe, moving him there, you know, just always all conversation, but, you know, the mother's sense that I just know something's going, boom, right there, the child, perfectly safe, and now it becomes a game for the child. Oh, let's see if I can get on something higher so mom can try to catch me again, right? But it was delightful because here's this child who can kind of walk, but is having some problems and is gonna fall down and smash his head on something 10 times a day. But then there's the mother who took this child up by their arms. And that's what God did to his people. But they didn't know that it was God who healed them. Remember, he said, I called you out of Egypt, right? And they were oppressed, and they were worked horrifically. Well, now how does God lead them? Not with a whip. It says in verse 4, I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. God's love for his children. But they rebelled. God's people rebel against him. And so in verses 5-7, God talks about his punishment. Okay? He speaks of his punishment for his disobedient child, his people. It says, verse 5, they shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. They refuse to heed the call that God says to return. And so Assyria is going to come, verse 6, with the sword, and is going to come and is going to take them captive. They're no longer going to be allowed to remain in their own country, to remain their own nation anymore. This is God's punishment. Verse 7, my people are bent on turning away from me. And though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. This is the punishment that comes. It's always so tricky, isn't it, as a parent, to know how, well, it is for me, to know how to discipline your children, right? You desperately want to form and shape them in ways that will bless them in their lives and will bring good for them in their lives. But you also love them and have so much mercy on them and understand that the things they do are things that you did too all the time, right? And yet there also then is there's this frustration that comes in and this fear that comes in that things aren't going well and there's actual damages that get caused when our children, just like when we were children, disobey and do things that are bad, right? And so we know discipline is so important. How we do that is very difficult. And one of the things that I see in this passage, and I've seen this kind of see throughout this whole section here of Hosea, when God's using very, very strong language that makes me, frankly, a little uncomfortable at times, talking about God's, when God's speaking of the punishment he's going to extract for the rebellion and rejection and sinfulness of his people. I think that we need to remember that God is just, that God is holy, and that I can't fully understand that, right? There's a way that seems right to man, but is foolishness to God. We think we understand what justice is, and it's important for us to pursue that and to strive through our whole life to understand justice and to understand justice versus injustice. And God is a God of justice, and we should be a people of actively working for justice for humans, for individuals, for groups. But God is the one who defines justice. And if it doesn't make sense to me, I believe I need to humbly accept God's understanding, God's proclamation of just, of what is just and what is the outcome of justice. Does that make sense? That what God says is what is right. If I don't understand it, it's not because God's wrong. I may have a wrong interpretation of God, as we've done throughout the history of God's people, but that God is the one who determines what is just. And even if I don't understand it, I must say, it is good. God is good. But now here's what's fascinating. This next section surprises me. Okay? We see God says his love, I love you, and you've rebelled against me, and so here's punishment. And you think, okay, it's a pretty normal parent-child relationship, right? Well, now listen, this next, when you first read verse 8, it's confusing. You're like, wait, okay, God just said he's going to punish them by sending Assyria to come and capture them. And it seems like this is totally disjointed. You're like, wait a minute, is God's contradicting himself? What's going on here? So look, okay, this is God's lament over his people. Verse 8, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? Those two cities, they're much lesser mentioned. They're not called out by name in Genesis, but then in Deuteronomy, when it recaps the events, they're mentioned with Sodom and Gomorrah. There are two other cities that were destroyed because of their wickedness, their destruction that they were causing. Okay, so he's just saying, okay, you need to be punished. But then he's saying, how can I let you go? How can I just turn you over? I can't, because I love you too much. He is so brokenhearted. It's not like a disappointed parent. It's not it. It's the love is so powerful, and the concern, the worry, the fear, which is also causing anger over what his child is doing, is so strong. He's so, God is conflicted is wrong, because God cannot be conflicted, but he's lamenting. And in that we see his mercy. If you have a picture of the Old Testament, of God in the Old Testament, which is the same as the God in the New Testament, sometimes we don't think that way. If you have a picture of God in the Old Testament, he's just this mean, judgmental, fire casting down, slaughtering God. No. Hear him here. Oh, he is so, I just keep saying, broken-hearted over these people whom he loves. Continuing in verse 8, my heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not destroy Ephraim. And then he lists some reasons why. For I am God and not a man. God does not repay the way we repay. This is the other side of God's justice is a bit of a mystery to us. God's mercy is a bit of a mystery to us also. He says, I do not show my justice like a man, a person, a human being does because I am God, but I also do not show my mercy. And so many places where we say, there's no mercy deserved here. Do you know what this person did to me? Do you know how badly they hurt me? Do you know what's going on here, God? There's no way I can forgive them or be merciful to them. I want you to smite them. And we must be humble, I suggest, also, that when God extends mercy where we don't think there is mercy, he is right. And we are confused. This great compassion that God has for his people. And therefore, he won't just say, it's going to wipe us out. And he can do that and still be just. He can extend his mercy and be gracious and also be just. Because that ultimately, that all of that deserved judgment, punishment, for all of us will be poured out on Jesus. That Jesus goes to the cross to take all of that, all of the punishment for all of our sins, so that when we, by God's grace, not earned at all, come to God in faith, come to Jesus and believe Jesus, that punishment that was poured out on Jesus wipes out our account, wipes out our debt to God, wipes out the punishment that we deserved. Jesus takes that punishment for us, fulfilling justice, extending mercy. The passage closes now in verses 10 and 11 with a picture and an announcement of God's salvation. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. It's a picture of salvation here. Earlier on, in this section of 6 through 11, I forget if it was in chapter 6, I think, but I can't remember exactly. There's another picture there of God is the lion who roars. And what does he do? He comes and he tears apart as part of his judgment, the punishment. Now the lion roars and it's a call. It's a call to his people. Come, return to me, right? Remember Aslan. right? And Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And if you haven't read Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, go home today and start reading it. If you haven't read it, and it's been more than 5 years, go and read it. Read the whole 7 books, Narnia, C.S. Lewis, the Narnia series, right? And Aslan there is I gotta use the word carefully. It's not an allegory, but if the world of Narnia existed, Jesus would be Aslan. Maybe I can say it that way. Just because Lewis was very specific about how he describes it. And when it's time to go to war, or when he wants his people to know he's here, he roars, and all his people, there's trembling because he's not a gentle lion, but they are safe because they know Aslan is here. And that's the picture here, that God will roar and all people will come back. Come back trembling, come back humbly, but we will return to God. And so that is the call for us today. God is calling us. Wherever we are, whether we are far from him or whether we are very close to him, come, let us return to Jesus. Rather, let us turn to Jesus today. Let us look to him, hope to him, hope in him, trust him, believe him, that we would listen to him and obey him. And that means we must spend time today and tomorrow on our knees in prayer before him. We must open the scriptures and we must listen to what he has to say and tells us to do and to be. We must be with him and dwell with him and what he says we do. I know that we're often rightly so concerned about the big questions of life. What is God's will for, you know, where I'm going to go to school, what job, where I'm going to live? Those are obviously important questions. But if we only focus on those, maybe we can miss some of the things like God says, what's his will for me? Love my neighbor as myself. Come, let us return to Jesus today. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us. When we go away from you, when we reject you, when we really don't care about you, or when we actively pursue things that we know you have said are deadly to us, oh God. Forgive us, Lord, when we act to other people in a way that is unloving. Thank you, Jesus, for taking our punishment upon yourself. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Would you please open our ears that we would hear your call this morning to come back to you, O God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.